Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. This morning, we're going to finish up our series on benefits. Who's enjoyed this series on benefits? I've enjoyed that. I've preached that passage many, many times, but never quite approached it like we have this time, and I've really enjoyed it. Now, I got my favorite preacher today is going to break down the last one, and it is Satisfied. So come on, I want you to give it up for Pastor Cheryl. She's going to break the word today. So come on, say, come on, Pastor Cheryl. Woo!
No Cheryl sermon is complete without props. Amen? Pastor Carl was telling me that I have to yell when I'm preaching. And today I'm going to talk about satisfaction. I said, when women yell, we get kind of screechy. It's just, it's not nice. That was totally, isn't that awkward? Yeah, I can't yell like you, baby. I just got to be myself. Amen. I love the whole communion thing, but I have to admit those were a little bit difficult to open up. And then when I finally got it open, I went, oh, a chiclet. Sorry. I know it was supposed to be a holy moment, but I almost couldn't contain myself. Having my own little personal party on the inside. I'm looking around at everybody going, yeah. Oh, sorry, just got me funny. All right, anyways, if you fold that little flap down really hard, you can peel it open. All right. Oh, okay, just get yourself together, Cheryl. Stop being silly. Oh, okay, so we're preaching on Psalm 103, and I have to admit, Psalm 103 is probably my most favorite psalm in the world. I memorized it a long time ago, and I just love it. It's a very affirming, encouraging, and uplifting psalm, and it's something, and it's full of theology and full of good benefits for us. Amen? So just before we begin about satisfaction, just want to share kind of two things I love about the intro to the psalm. First, we find David is giving himself his own personal pep talk, and then we learn of the tone. I love this. David says to himself, he says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, praise the Lord." One of the translations says, "Praise the Lord," I tell myself, "praise the Lord." And I was in India one time and I was sharing this scripture as an exhortation. And I told everybody in India to stand up and talk to their belly and say, "Praise the Lord, I tell myself, praise the Lord." And I love that because you know what? Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Amen? Anybody ever talk to themselves? Say yes, because you do. Actually, no one talks to you more than you. And so it better be good talk. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord, I tell my soul. Bless the Lord. Amen. The second thing is David's tone, and it's very encouraging. And he praises the Lord. He encourages himself. He gives himself a pep talk, not with nastiness, but with the good things of God. He says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases, redeems me from the pit, crowns my life with love and compassion, and satisfies my desires with good things so that my youth is renewed like that of the eagle." Amen? He encourages himself. And if you're going to talk to yourself, talk really nice to yourself. Because lots of other people say trash about you, so you better be saying good things. Amen? Amen. So the other really important thing that David illustrates in the beginning of the psalm, he says, forget none of his benefits. There's a husband, and he forgot his wife's birthday, and she was some upset. And she said to her husband, "You better have something that goes from 0 to 200 in the driveway tomorrow." So the next day she woke up, and there was a small package in the driveway. It was a new set of scales. His funeral followed shortly thereafter. Have you ever forgotten something? I am really, really, really bad. I am a terrible Facebook happy birthday person because I forget birthdays. I forget anniversaries. I forget important appointments. If it wasn't for Kelly putting an alarm on my calendar, I would forget a whole lot of things. I can go from one room of my house, focused on getting something, get there, and completely forgot what I went there for. Who does that? I can forget where the milk is and realize I put it in the cupboard. I can forget where I place things. I have placed things so safely that I've never found them again. Recently, we had a little bit of a issue in my home. Dylan had his camera on the counter, and I didn't like it there because I thought the dog, if the strap gets loose, the dog will pull it down and crack the lens again. So I thought, well, I'll take it downstairs for Dylan. And totally unknown to me or totally oblivious or I just completely forgot, Dylan had brought it upstairs again and I put it away. And about 2 weeks ago, he was looking frantically for for his camera. I said, well, I know I put it in your bedroom. It's down there. Did you do something with it? Did you take it to work? Did you loan it to someone? Maybe somebody came in the house and stole it. Well, if they stole it, they would have taken the, you know, the flashes and the stands and everything. And then I'm having an all-out temper tantrum. All my family says, you blame me for losing everything. If you would all put your stuff away, I wouldn't have to take care of it. So this went on for about 15 or 20 minutes, me yelling. And so they finally went and did something. And then I had to go somewhere. I came back and I thought, I'm bound and bent. I'm going to find that camera. I went through every cupboard in the house. And all of a sudden, I just walked into the kitchen. And I looked up at this one cupboard and went, oh. I opened the cupboard and there was the camera. So I immediately, you know, called my son and said, I'm so sorry. I found your camera. Don't forget things. The most important thing is don't forget the benefits of God. And that's why I've loved this whole sermon series, because we are encouraged to remember the benefits of God from the psalm that David wrote. Amen. Don't forget things. The word forget means don't forget, don't ignore, or don't cease to care. You know, it's our responsibility to remind ourselves of the good things that God has done for us. Don't ignore those things. You know, you need to refresh your memory once in a while and just say, when you're having a really bad day, buck up, buttercup, praise the Lord, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and don't forget his benefits. You need to rehearse the good things that God has done for you. Amen? We're to remember the good things, and the good things is recompense, reward, benefits, restitution, and a good action, and all of those things God has done for us. Amen? So I'm talking about satisfaction today. And unlike the Rolling Stones, he can't get any satisfaction, we as believers can get satisfaction. Amen? We live in a world of hyper-saturated consumerism, where marketing companies are vying for our attention and trying to get us to buy their products, and oftentimes with the most ridiculous claims you can possibly imagine. Like, this pill will help you lose blank pounds in blank days, or this cream will take care of all the wobbly bits, or this cream will just make your lines disappear and dark age spots disappear. We are inundated with false advertisement. Amen? False ads are so prevalent that the Federal Trade Commission actually designed or created a list of things that people can look for when they hear advertising. Like this: be wary if the product advertised is quick and effective cure for all ailments. That the promoters use words like scientific breakthrough, miracle cure, exclusive product. The text utilizes impressive sounding medical terminology to disguise the lack of good science. The promoter claims the government and medical profession research have conspired to suppress this product. Hello, that's crazy. An advertisement includes undocumented case histories. The product is advertised as being available from one space, and you have to pay in advance. When you hear those kind of advertisements, you should just, you know, give it a second look before you put your credit card on the phone. Amen? Business Times says this about marketing strategies, and they highlighted 10 or 15 different marketing strategies that ended up getting sued. And so one of them was Reebok Easy Tone shoes. Anybody see those? Hear that ad, the Reebok Easy Tone shoes? All you have to do is wear these running shoes, and they're going to tone your calves and firm up your butt. The only thing that's going to do that is, let's face it, walking and squats. So the truth is, though it did not claim to do anything, the Federal Trade Commission charged them $25 million and told them to stop promising to make those kind of claims. Listerine. The claim of Listerine is, Listerine can prevent and cure colds and sore throats. Rinsing with it is as effective as flossing and fighting tooth and gum decay. The truth? In a landmark case in 1976, the FTC declared that the health claims were bogus, forced them to spend $10 million on new ads, and just recently in 2005, a federal judge ordered Pfizer, the maker of Listerine, to pull all its commercials saying it prevents tooth and gum decay. And it really tastes awful anyways. And then there's a Q-Ray bracelet, claims to provide immediate and significant pain relief from arthritis and other chronic conditions. The truth is, after years of working through the court system, the lower court upheld the FTC decision and made them pay $87 million back. In 2011, they began mailing 248,931 refund checks to consumers who were misled by the company. How about Nivea, my silhouette cream? Its claim, regular use reduces consumer-sized body parts, like, you know, gets rid of all the wobbly bits and makes you look nice and tight and firm. The truth, after the FTC complaint, Nivea's parent company couldn't substantiate the claims and told them to stop about touting it as a bio-slim complex. It had to pay $900,000 back. How about Extends? Increases a man's nether parts. It says, although it's never been clinically tested and no credible science has ever been presented, they had to pay $6 million back in a class action suit. Funny, women are trying to get skinny parts and men are trying to get bigger parts. It's a crazy mixed up world. My husband's... But that's false advertising. It's so outlandish that... Are you okay? But we get, I don't know about you, but my email, I have to click on so many junk emails, is crazy. That's the false advertising. In our family, the biggest culprit of false advertising is when we go to a restaurant and it's found on menus. You ever go to a restaurant, you're looking at the menu and the picture is glorious. It causes your mouth to water. It looks so scrumptilicious. You know, you can see a pool of chocolate hot fudge sauce and whipped cream and a great big brownie and molten lava flowing out of it. And so you order the item off the menu and you are sorely disappointed. Carl is notorious for ordering the picture. Always. So the server will come back and say, how did you like your meal, sir? Can I have the picture on the menu? Anyways, false advertising. It makes for very dissatisfied customers very often. But with God, our satisfaction is always guaranteed. And there is no false advertising in God. What he says he is, what he says he does, he will promise to do. Amen? Before we look at Psalm 103, I just want to kind of look at a person in the Bible who accused God of false advertising, of not being satisfying. In Jeremiah 15, verse 18 to 21. Now, Jeremiah, he's in a bad state. He's actually not happy. He's probably in a pit, really depressed, really sad. And he actually, if you read the book of Jeremiah, there's a few chapters where he really goes all out and complains. And it's like, oh my gosh, Jeremiah, like, get your crap together here. But anyways, he says this, why is my pain perpetual? My wound is incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you indeed, and he's talking to God here, the big guy. He says to God, will you indeed be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail and are uncertain? I don't know about you, but if I was the stars in heaven, I'd be covering my face. And this was God's response to Jeremiah, because God takes his character very seriously. He is who he is. He is a good God. He is a giving God. He is a gracious God. He is full of compassion and he is full of love. And, oh, Jeremiah 15, verse 18 to 21. I said that. Okay. And God says to Jeremiah this. He says, therefore, thus says the Lord to Jeremiah, if you return and give up this mistaken tone of distrust and despair, then I will give you again a settled place of quiet and safety, and you will be my minister. God takes who he is very seriously. And you know, it's a terrible thing to attribute evil to good when God is good, and we attribute God all the evil in the world. We recently did a study in my group called Is God to Blame? And all over the world, God is getting blamed for the evil that happens. But God takes his character, his nature, and his attributes very seriously. And he is a good God. And it's our responsibility to encourage ourselves in the good things of God. Don't forget and don't cease to remember that he is a good God. Amen? Or God might just come to you and say, unless you change a mistaken tone of distrust, I'm just going to give you a kick. He doesn't do that. It says he leads us, and it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. Amen? So, With God, satisfaction is always guaranteed. He doesn't have to resort to false advertising to prove it. When he said he is a door, he is a door. When he said I am the bread of life, he is the bread of life and he satisfies. When he says I am the living water, you can come to him and drink of him and you will never thirst again. When he says I am the beginning, I am the last, he's the beginning and he's the last. And when he says I am faithful and true, he indeed is faithful and true. There's nothing false about Jesus, his life, what he did, and his promises. His life and ministry were demonstrations of God's healing, deliverance, free life, and satisfaction. Amen?
Amen.
Let's read Psalm 103, verse 5. I'm in the English Standard Version. And it says, who satisfies you with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. In this verse, David extols three things that belong to us. One, our extraordinary condition, we're satisfied. Two, our extraordinary provision. God has given us good things. And three, the extraordinary effect. We are renewed in him. Amen? Our extraordinary condition, satisfied. There's a story of a beggar who was on a street, and he was saying to one of the friends on the street, he said, man, if I had $100, I would never, ever complain again. And a businessman was walking by and overheard the conversation. And so the man went up to the beggar and said, did I hear you right that if you had $100, you would never complain again? And the beggar said, yeah, you got that right. And then the man said, well, here's $100. I'm happy to help someone and make their world better today. And then the businessman walked away, and the beggar said, sheesh, I wish I'd said $200. Sometimes it's helpful when you're trying to explain a term to use the opposite. So I just want to show you a couple things about discontentment. We become discontented when we're not satisfied by what we receive because our problem is internal. If you're discontented, it's not because of the things you have or the things you don't have. It's because that you have not found soul satisfaction in God. It's an internal problem. It's not an external problem. Dissatisfaction always searches for the nearest exit sign. Dissatisfaction points us to a place where God isn't leading. Dissatisfaction is a mirage that leads us on an endless chase and never satisfies our thirst. So when I was looking at the word satisfaction and looking up some really good quotes, it's really interesting that all the quotes that I was looking at, many of them had to tie satisfaction with work and things to be done, like, enjoy satisfaction that comes from doing things well. Be productive. It gives people a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment that loafing never can. That was Zig Ziglar. Satisfaction lies in effort, not in attainment. Full effort is full victory, Mahatma Gandhi. Whoever renders service to many part puts himself in line for greatness, great wealth, great return, great satisfaction, great reputation, and great joy. The ultimate victory in competition is derived from the inner satisfaction of knowing that you have done your best and you've gotten the most out of what you had to give. That was Howard Cosell. Margaret Thatcher, one of my favorite ladies, said, look at the day when you are supremely satisfied at the end. It's not a day when you lounge around doing nothing. It's when you had everything to do and you have done it. So what happens here is so often so much of our satisfaction or what the world claims is satisfaction is tied to works and tied to you do something. Now, don't get me wrong. I like work. Work is important. We all have to work. You want to eat, you got to work. But there's a satisfaction that goes beyond those things, and there's a satisfaction that only God can guarantee and that only God can give you. Amen? In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, it says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. He's also planted eternity in the hearts and minds, a divinely implanted sense of purpose, working through the ages, which nothing under the sun but God alone can satisfy. God has created you with a God vacuum. Nikki Gumbel, when he did the Alpha ministry, he described that need and that vacant space for God. He described it like this. He said, very often time, Oriental people or Asian people, whatever you say, I don't want to be politically incorrect, but people who eat a lot of rice and vegetables. He said, they are never fully satisfied unless they have a tummy full of rice. He said, it's like they have two bellies, one for vegetables and meat and one for rice. And they're never fully satisfied. No meal is complete without rice. No person on earth is complete without that God vacuum filled, and God is satisfying you in the very soul of your being. Amen? Amen. All right. So the word satisfied is sava. That's what it is in Hebrew. And it's translated 47 times satisfy, 25 times fill, full, plenty, enough. And only once is it ever translated satiate. And so sometimes people think that satiate and satisfaction are synonymous, but there are some subtle differences. between satisfaction and satiation, whereas satiation is more often described as being overfilled, overfed, past the point of satisfaction, to the point of glut or repletion, or to the point where there is no longer pleasure in what once seemed desirable. Sort of like Carl going to a buffet on Sunday after lunch. He's satiated, but he may not be satisfied. I remember when we were in Mexico on our honeymoon, and you know, before that, I loved jumbo shrimp. I liked to eat them, and we went to this fishing village, and they brought in bowls and bowls and bowls of shrimp, and you had to peel off their legs and their shell and their head, and you know, I was going hard at it for a while, but all of a sudden, they just went, oh, I can't do this anymore. I was satiated. I was overfilled, overfed, to the point of feeling kind of gluttonous about all the shrimp I ate. I have never really enjoyed shrimp ever since. Satiated, but not satisfied. And then there's other times when, I don't know about you, but when I'm really, really hungry and I go home to make a meal, my go-to meal is pasta. And no amount of pasta will ever do. And so I just, like, our plates aren't just a little, you know, a little roll of pasta. They are mounds of pasta. Just mounds of spaghetti and bolognese sauce. And it's got to be 3 inches off the plate. And so we dive in, both of us, just twisted it on the spoon. My mouth can't open wide enough to get a piece of that spaghetti in. And so all of a sudden, I inhaled it. And it was completely gone. And I went, oh, I'm full, but I'm not satisfied because this hurts so much. I can't believe I just did that. God satisfies. And he doesn't overfill, so there's no displeasure in it. He satisfies you completely. Amen? Amen. That's the difference between satisfaction and satiation. It is only the favor and grace of God that can give satisfaction to my soul. It fits my capacities. It supplies my needs. It answers my desires. Other things like spaghetti might overfill me, but they will never, ever satisfy me. Two things about the satisfaction that David speaks about. It's not about works or achievement. Unlike the worldly quotes that I quoted you earlier, it says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He forgives all my sins. He heals all my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. I did nothing. My name isn't in there anywhere. It is all done by him. And no amount of work or performance or religious duties that I do can ever, I can never work it out, and I can never gain that. God gave that to me. I don't have to work for it. He gave me redemption. He gave me forgiveness. He gave me healing, and he crowned my life with love and compassion. I did nothing to achieve it. Jesus did everything to achieve it for me. Amen? Amen. He sat, and that's the tricky thing about the world, you know, get you on this treadmill of performance all the time, and you don't have to perform. You just have to receive the goodness of God. Amen? The second thing about the satisfaction that David talks about, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives all my sins, heals all my diseases. He satisfies you right to the core, right to your soul. And I know that God is talking about, or David is talking about soul satisfaction, because he said it in the first verse, bless the Lord, O my soul. You know what? Redemption satisfies my soul. Forgiveness satisfies my soul. Crowning me satisfies my soul. Healing satisfies my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He heals all of my diseases. He forgives all of my sins, and he fills that God vacuum perfectly with himself and the good benefits that he's given us. Amen? Amen. Amen. Isaiah 58 verse 11, and the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and dry places and make strong your bones. And you will be like a well-watered garden in the spring of water whose waters fail not. Psalm 107 verse 9, he satisfies the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Isaiah 51 verse 1-3, ho, everyone who thirsteth, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come and buy, come and eat, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. It does not cost me anything. I did not have to work my buns off to get this satisfaction. It says, where do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which not satisfied? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in the fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, and your soul shall live. Amen. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your sweat. Don't waste your life trying to achieve things and satisfy the thing that only God himself can satisfy. Amen. In Psalm 104, he says, open your hand to feed them, and they are richly satisfied. Psalm 145, he says, you open your hand, and you satisfy every living thing with favor. Amen? He even satisfies Beauregard, my dog. Amen? Every living thing. So what's our extraordinary condition? God satisfies you completely. You did not earn it. You just receive it. And he satisfies you on the inmost beings. And he satisfies you in the core of who you are, your soul. Number two, God's extraordinary provision. Says the Hebrew word tov, and it means good, pleasant, agreeable, excellent, rich, valuable in estimation, benign, good, right, bringing welfare, prosperity, help, happiness, and moral good. God blesses you with good things. You know what? Forgiveness is a good thing for me. It is a really good thing for me. Redemption is a good thing for me. Healing is a good thing for me. Prosperity is a good thing for me. Authority is a good thing for me. Authority that is exercised in love and compassion is a good thing for me. Amen? The benefits of God are, don't forget, they're really good. Don't let the world mislead you and tell you that God isn't who he said he is. He is as good as he says in his word. Amen. And he satisfies the hungry soul with good things, and he satisfies every living thing. Amen. Amen. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Amen. And there is no shadow of turning with him. God will never turn on his commitment to be good to all of creation, to satisfy every living soul with favor. Amen. There is no shadow of turning with him. Don't let anyone tell you that God's a mean God and out there to get you, because the word says every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. Amen. 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 Timothy, it says this, teach those who are rich in this world not to be proud and trust in their money, which is so unreliable. Their trust should be in God, who richly gives us all we need for our enjoyment. And so, you know, sometimes people come to God thinking God's going to withhold joy from them. The Westminster Catechism says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God, but they always stop there. The whole thing says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him all the days of their life. Amen. Don't ignore the benefits. I remember one time when we were first here in London, and we had an extended benefit package with Manulife, and I ignored the benefit package, ceased to use it, ceased to remember about it. And within 3 years after being here, I went to the dentist. I had four cavities so big, all of them required root canals. And like, a root canal is a nasty business. And you know what? I had forgotten our benefits. I had ignored the benefits. Don't ignore the benefits that God has for you. They are good, and they are to satisfy you and give you favor. Matthew 6:1 says this, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you eat, what you drink, or your body and what you'll put on it. Is not life more than food and body more than clothing? But Jesus goes on to say this. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So there's even a false gospel that God doesn't want you happy. He doesn't want you to enjoy things. He doesn't want to bless you. You have to really look hard to find that God doesn't want to bless his people with favorable things. Amen? Amen. The good things, forgiveness. What kind of forgiveness? As far as the east is from the west. Healing all of my diseases. Every single disease God is willing to heal. My dis-ease and my discomfort, he is willing to heal. Not only is he able, but he is willing to heal. My redemption, he redeemed me from destruction. He redeemed me from the grave. He redeemed me from the pit. And he's given me authority. And he has crowned my life with love and compassion. And I exercise that authority by manifesting and demonstrating love and compassion and expressing the gratitude I have for the good benefits that God has given me. Amen. The extraordinary condition, I am satisfied. The extraordinary provision, he gives me good things and gives me good benefits. And the extraordinary effect is that your youth is renewed. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to look like 20 years old again, but there's something about, although that would be really nice, but I'm not going to take any quick fix things. I just don't think it'll work. But it says he renews. That word is kadesh, make new, like shining or sharpening a sword or polishing a sword. I remember one time we tried to refinish some furniture. That old English thing that mom gave us. And I thought, I'm just going to grind the snot out of this table, you know, and then grind up the doors, only to realize I almost sanded the veneer right off the doors. But not renewal like that. God renews us really good. He renews us, and God uses the metaphor of the eagle. He says, renew your youth so that like an eagle, not that I'm going to become an eagle, I saw an eagle or a hawk this morning, by the way. I think it was God reminding me that I'm on the right track. Anyways, out with the dog this morning, and up in the tree, I thought this big bellied bird, and I thought it was a plastic bag stuck in the tree, but I waited for a head to move or something. And actually, it was up in the tree, and it lifted up, and it had caught something in its claws. Yeah, so I actually got to see this whole thing in living color in my backyard this morning. Anyways, like that of an eagle. So the eagle is a metaphor used often in the Bible, probably over 30 times, to kind of be a biblical model for our lives. Just a few little tidbits of information about an eagle. Eagles are monogamous. They mate with the same person, or the same person, same bird. That would be kind of weird. It'd be like ancient Egyptian or mythology or something. Anyways, never mind. Anyways, they have the same bird that they're with for their entire lives, and they go back to the same nest every single year, and every single time they add more to it. And did you know that an eagle's nest can weigh up to 1 ton? Huge, huge, huge. They are notorious wanderers until they mature, and then they come back to the place of their nesting and build a life there. Two really important things about an eagle that I like this metaphor for. And one is its wings and how it describes its wings. And the second thing is about the eagle's vision. You know, the wingspan is over 7 feet, maybe more than that. It has over 7,000 feathers. And you know what? They do molt some of their flight feathers, but never the same ones at the same time, else they would be stranded and not be able to fly. You know that they can reach speeds of 45 miles per hour in and on a dive, getting their prey even faster. Imagine that. They can soar to heights of 10,000 and some even say 30,000 feet in the air. Amen. Isn't that amazing? And they only have reached their adult plumage when they're 5 years old. So David is using this illustration, this metaphor. He says, God satisfies your soul with good things so that like the eagle, you can soar, you can have speed and accuracy when going down for your prey, your goal, whatever you want to call it, and that you can have eagle eye. And you know, I love this whole illustration about the eagle, because the eagle can mount up and catch drafts of wind. And you know what? An eagle can soar above so many things, up to a mountain height, up to small plane heights. And David uses that psalm or that metaphor because he wants us to realize that we can have a heavenly perspective. We, instead of getting stuck in the mud and the mire and the mundane things that surround us every day, David says, you know, he satisfies you so good that in any occasion, no matter what the circumstances are, like the eagle, you can just stretch out and you can soar above the mundanity that you face every single day. Amen? I love that about the eagle. Just soar. They catch winds of air. And like us, we can catch winds of the Holy Spirit and soar above the circumstances that attempt to bring us down to mediocrity. Amen? The other thing about the eagle is their eyesight. You know that the eagle actually has their eyesight is 7 times better than us. And they can see a prey within 3 square miles and way high up. And they have 2 kinds of vision, binocular and monocular. Monocular. Binocular and monocular sideways, and they can do it at the same time. So they can see forward and they can see sideways at the same time. When I think about that, I think about we can have vision to look at something and still have vision to see something coming to sideswipe us or get us off track. It could also be that you can have immediate discernment, focused vision, and you can discern the remote things that are off in your peripheral. Isn't that great that David uses that? And he says, you are restored. Your youth is restored like that of an eagle. And they are always known to be strong and vigorous, strong in flight, fast in flight, and very accurate and very capable. Restores your youth. Now, youth means child or adolescent. Now, it's not that we're supposed to be childish, because that's really not very good, because Paul does tell us to be mature and grow up. But I look at it this way, two kind of perspectives about young people and children. They are wide-eyed. They're just wide open to everything. They are the most crazy risk takers. They will do things with their bodies that you would never attempt to do when you're 50 years old. Hello? There are things that I would never do now. Even just thinking about getting on a bike is like, oh, I don't want to fall off the bike. Or jumping off a cliff, things I would do before, but I might think twice about that now because I might assess I could break a leg or hurt my head. But there are things that young people will do and attempt when they're young that you don't do when you're old. And so David is talking about renewing that perspective, renewing that kind of go out and get it done. Go out and be a risk taker. Go out and just trust in God that everything's going to be okay. Not that you should be stupid, but you know, there are times that you just need to go out on a ledge and do something, you know? And the other thing is youthfulness. When I think about children, they're trusting, they're loving. They look at people with very loving, very trusting attitudes. When I think about my youth and God's benefits so satisfying me that my youth is restored, you know, I look at my life now, I'm a much nicer person than I used to be. And if anyone's known me for over 25 years, you will attest yes and amen that is true. Because he has so satisfied me with his goodness and his benefits. I know of my forgiveness. I know he heals. I know what he's redeemed me from. I know that he has crowned my life with love and compassion. And so you know what? I got nothing to give but love, love, and more love. And you know what? God, that renewing of your youth is renewing that perspective both horizontally and vertically. You know, when I think about God's benefits, my first love is restored like that. When I start thinking, he's so good to me. He has blessed me with a really great hubby, with two beautiful children, with the ministry I love to do. He's blessed me with forgiveness, with healing, with redemption, and crowned my life. You know, I can't help but think, oh God, you're so the bomb diggity. I love you. I have a youthful, fresh love and adoration for the Lord. Horizontally, because I've been so redeemed, so loved, so forgiven, so healed. When I look at my brothers and sisters, you ain't going to get nothing but love, love, love. If I slow down long enough to say hello. But that's the whole thing. And so I don't think of God restoring my youth in the respect of God restoring my body. I think of God restoring my youth that I have a fresh look at God. I have a fresh perspective of how good he is to me. And I have a fresh perspective of mankind because I have the attitude of Christ and I choose to esteem you as someone who deserves love beyond what other people think you get. Amen? That's what it means for me to be renewed in my youth. And so one last thing. I think this whole satisfaction theme is a culmination of all the benefits of God. You know, I am satisfied because I know I'm redeemed. I am satisfied because I really know God forgives all my sins. As far as the east is from the west, he has removed my transgressions from me. And satisfaction because he crowns me and he heals everything. So that whole idea of satisfaction there and that whole idea of renewal is because I have chosen to encourage myself in the good things of God. And I've chosen to never forget and never ignore the benefits of God. Amen? I just want to read the last verse by looking at a couple of parallel verses. And it says, he fills my life with good things. It says in the Amplified, who satisfies your mouth with necessity. The English Standard Version says, who satisfies you with good things. The NSAB, the New American Standard, says, who satisfies your years with good things. And the International Version says, who satisfies your desires with good things. That word there that they're trying to use is the Hebrew word. It's actually ornament. So when God does all those good things for me, He ornaments my life with forgiveness, with satisfaction, with redemption. My husband was saying, are you really going to wear those ugly shoes with that dress? Oh, yeah, not these. Ornaments. You know, like a tree that you ornament? You can dress it up. God has dressed me up. He's dressed me up with forgiveness. He's dressed me up with healing. He's dressed me up with redemption. He's dressed me up and he has crowned my life with love and compassion. My soul, my life is an ornament. He's ornamented me and I am an ornament that he will display to the universe for all of creation. You and I are God's handiwork. We are on display for him because he satisfies you with good things. So you know what? Don't forget his benefits. Don't forget them. And never stop remembering what God has done for you. Amen? Forgiveness, healing, redemption, a crown of authority, and full soul satisfaction. Let go, my soul, and trust in him. The wind and waves still know his name. And you and I, because of God's goodness and his benefits to us, can rise above every situation, and we can approach life with a continuous, eternal, youthful perspective, always being in love with the lover of our soul like it was the first day we got to know him, and always loving people like it's the first time you got to love on them. Amen? Let's stand. He satisfies, amen? Yeah. It's so good. Yeah. It's better than a buffet dinner, amen? It's better than that big plate of pasta with bolognese sauce. He satisfies not just my primal needs or my bodily needs or my need for hunger or thirst. He satisfies me to the core of my being, amen? Amen. And I just want to give you an opportunity. If you're here today and you're looking at me and what the heck is that lady talking about? I don't know. I want to be satisfied too, but I just feel so stuck to this time and this space. I want to give you an opportunity. I'd like to introduce you to Jesus. He satisfies you completely. Amen. And he satisfies so good. I'm telling you, everything in your life will be renewed and restored better than you could possibly imagine. Amen. So if you don't know Christ and you don't know this man who has forgiven you, who has healed you, who can redeem you, who will crown you with love and compassion, I just want to give you an opportunity to just come to him today, okay? So in the fashion of Pastor Carl, I'm going to count to three. And if you need Jesus or you need to experience that soul satisfaction, I just want you to raise your hand on three, okay? And we've got some folks here that will probably come and tap you on the shoulder and say, can I pray for you, okay? Do you need satisfaction? I'm telling you, you could be good at your career and work really hard, and you might get a really good paycheck and do a really good job, but sooner or later, you will have to fill that God vacuum, and only he can satisfy. You might have the best body in the world, be a great workout person, have a perfect face and everything else, but I'm telling you, that grows old, and that won't satisfy for eternity. Amen? Amen. So, on the count of three, if you want to just really ask Jesus, come and satisfy my soul, I want you to put up your hand, okay? One, two, three, hands raised across the room. If anyone feels that vacuum in their soul and they need Jesus Christ. Anyone? Well, we have a lot of satisfied people in the house today. I'll go have that buffet. Father, we just thank you right now. I just bless this house, Lord. I thank you, God. Thank you for your benefits. And Lord, I thank you that you constantly remind me and you prod me and just say, just remember, I love you. I've forgiven you as far as the east is from the west. I have a promise and a covenant to heal you. I've redeemed you from destruction. And I've crowned you. I put a crown on your head of glory, of compassion and love, And forever, you and I will be God's ornaments displayed throughout the universe. So, Father, I just thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for your benefits, Lord. May I never be found complaining about my life, but may I always rejoice and tell my soul to bless the Lord because of all of his benefits to me. Amen. Praise the Lord, oh my soul, and forget none of his benefits. He forgives all of my sins. He heals all of my diseases. He redeems my life from the pit. He crowns me with love and compassion. He satisfies the innermost part of my being, my soul. And I am renewed to him and I am renewed to you. And Lord, we thank you for that. And we just bless his house. And may they just stir up those good things on the inside of them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.